Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians and the fourth chapter.
And they stay rich. The only way you can have that close relationship is if they
I'd
become
like to,
poor
or
if you become rich. By the way, that's
continue.
What
we're going to speak today and maybe
so
next Sunday in our
rich.
Series. We're talking
truth
about.
Truth is, if you're thinking about walking with
an
the Lord,
intimate
and you
walk
say you're a Christian
with the
and
Lord,
you say that I want this deeper life,
I have a
until
real concern that,
riches that he
we're
offers,
spending so much of our time
you'll
in Christianity dealing with our relationships
week
with people.
And you've
that
got to say, I want
we don't understand that,
that I
that's
want
not
it all.
What Christianity is all
fullness.
About. It's about our relationship with the Lord.
He wants you to be as righteous as Christ.
And we can,
as kind
it's
as
so
Christ,
easy to go into a bookstore and
Christ,
pick up dozens
as
of books on how to
Christ,
be a better husband, how to be a better father, how to be a better
Christ
lover,
you
know,
have.
How to be a better basketball
he
player.
He wants you
they have books,
to have
bookstores
the fullness
on that.
Of God.
But to talk
he
about improving
so
our relationship
like
with the Lord.
And that's what that relationship
and
is.
And what's interesting is
like
it's kind of turning things
know.
Upside down.
And he sent
you were given a relationship
so
with human beings in order
you,
to teach you how to have a relationship with God and in order to make you
I
desire a relationship
offered,
with God.
I
the relationship you have with your parents
you don't
was
have
meant
today,
to make you look at them and gain some understanding
God
of your heavenly
for you
Father.
To have a union
the relationship that
a
husband has with a wife
to have a
is meant to be a picture of and to teach you something of the relationship that you have with
oh,
Jesus
Father,
Christ.
I thank you for your word, and I
and
thank you for the Holy
also,
Spirit.
Also, by the way, to make
I
you desire a relationship with
I
Jesus
I would ask
Christ.
Today that you might
in the Old Testament, we're taught
if any of us
that God gave
today,
the people the law.
Don't have those
the law was
you
to lead
them
and to guide them and to instruct
miserable.
Them on who God was
may
and who
you
they
not
were.
Let anybody
but
be
it was also to make them
to
desire something better,
what your
to make them desire Jesus
them.
Christ.
May
so that they wouldn't want to live under
so
the law,
so
that they'd realize there's got to be something
Father,
more than this.
Father, may you change our hearts and our lives.
I think that's the way marriage is.
For you.
God didn't simply intend for you to enjoy marriage. He intended for you to reach a point where you say there's got to be something more than this, you know. I want a relationship that's full and complete.
May we
and that's everything I could have hoped for. And that's what your relationship to the Lord is supposed to be.
And
as we look at this passage today in Ephesians chapter 3, I'd like you to really come to an appreciation for what it is God's offering and what he wants from you. What we're going to do is to read together Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 down through verse 21. In order that we'll all read the same version, we read from the King James Version of the Bible. It gets to be hard, other good versions, but you can end up in a place where we can't even keep the same cadence together. So we read from the King James Version. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 down through verse 21. Let's stand, please, together as we give honor to the public reading of the Word of God. And let's read it in unison, please, this morning. A little longer passage, but we'll read it together beginning in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You may be seated. I grew up in the church in Geneva, New York. The person who planted that church was Al Williams. And one of the things that's sticks in my mind, and you never forget, there's only one person in your whole life who you really think of as your pastor. That's the truth. There are other people who can be your pastor, but when you think of pastor, there's one person who will come to mind. And that's one of the tremendous privileges of pastoring and having a relationship with the young kids in the church. Because for the rest of their life, they'll think of you as their pastor. And the one that I think of in that role is Al Williams. And one of the things I remember that every evening service, every last one that he ever preached, he ended with this as a benediction. And my wife, was, remember, we were in Hazleton, even as we were older, he would always end with this phrase. There was, as a young boy sitting in the church up there first bought an old school building, and they put in it those wooden seats. They come in sets of three, and the backs fold up, and they're about this long, and they got that thin edge guaranteed to cut the circulation off the back of your legs, you know, designed to do so. And you would come, and I can still remember at the end of those services, those words would affect me. I would think about it, no matter whether the message was something that I don't know how well I paid attention in all of the messages. I can't guarantee that. But at the end, there was something about the majesty of them. Something about a relationship that he had with the Lord that was special. Something about the reality to him when he said that. And that's something that struck me, and it struck a chord, and it still stays with me today. And that's what I want to leave you with. We're going to look up above. But my question is, are you on the outside looking in when it comes to this kind of relationship? Does this excite you? Is this something you know about? Maybe there's a good reason why you don't know about it. It's very possible you're sitting here today, and I don't care how much time you spend in church, you've never been born again. It's just like trying to explain the relationship between a husband and a wife to children. It's not because they're not good people. It's not because they're not loving people. It's because they've never had it, that they can't understand it. And if you're standing on the outside looking in today, pay really close attention. But if you've got it, if you're married to Christ, my question is, what are you doing to build it? What are you doing to take that relationship that's being discussed here and to enjoy it and to become something? We often pose this question to husbands and wives. What are you doing to get more intimate with the person to whom you're married? What did you do this week? What are you doing in your life to make that other person love you more and to understand them more and make what you have between the two of you deeper and more complete? That's what this is about with the Lord. He says in verse 14, he's talking in the earlier, he said, I don't want you to worry about my problems. That I don't want you to be worrying about, I know you've heard I'm in prison, and all. Don't worry about that. What I'm concerned about, and this is what I pray for, he says in verse 14 and 15, this is what I pray for you, and he starts with his prayer in verse 16, that the one being God, and Jesus Christ, by whom we're named, that person whose name we take, he says, by whom the whole earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. One of the real problems with reading Paul is you got to think. This isn't like you're reading a newspaper. It's not like you're reading, you know, a mystery thriller. Paul packs so much into every verse that when you're preaching, what you're doing is unpacking it. You're taking this out, putting it on the table, and this out, and getting everything where people can put it together. There are three things in verse 16 down through verse 19 that he wants you to have. Each one of them builds upon something else. The first thing he wants you to have is an inner man who's strong. He says, my prayer is that the first thing that happens is that your inner man gets stronger. That it's strengthened with might. And notice how. One, he says, according to the riches of his glory. When God blesses you on par with what he wants to give you. He's got a plan. He's got something that he wants you to have. And he says, I want to see everything that you have be just exactly lined up with the riches that he wants to give you. I don't want to see you get one penny less than God has designed for you to have. When somebody does your taxes, you want him to give the government to the penny exactly what you owe them. On the other hand, you want your refund to be to the penny exactly what they owe you. You want it to be exactly right. You've got something in mind, and that's what I want it. Another example. My mom's mom was into crafts in a big way. She could make the most elaborate, the most well-designed, useless pieces of tacky craft that you have ever seen in your entire life. She would do things like she would take all these, you know how they make pasta in different shapes? Well, she would take all those different shapes and make a Christmas tree out of them. All right, so you've got the little shells, and you got the little stars, and you got the little running men. You got all those going up in a Christmas tree, and then when she was all done, she'd spray paint it gold. Okay, and you would say, "Thanks." I don't know what to say, but she had seen a picture, as it turned out, in a craft magazine, and one for one, she didn't design this herself. If they had a little squirrely macaroni at that point, she put a little squirrely macaroni at that point. If they had the little elbow, and there are lots of elbows I noticed in that one. I guess she got more elbows than other things. But it was one for one. She looked at the picture, she looked at that little tree, and she put them right where, exactly. And they all looked the same. Now me, I could have made one of those. I would have taken that cone, dipped it in glue, and had one big old pot full of the macaroni, stuck it in there for a second, and come out, spray painted it. I could turn those things out like one or two a minute, you know. Not my grandmother, it was every little one had to go in there. If it was going to be tacky, it would be tacky just like the book. I want to tell you, it's exactly the opposite with the Lord. He has a plan for you. There's nothing tacky about it. There's nothing simple about it. It's not like a spray paint of gold. Everything is exactly right. It's like when you look at a piece of jewelry. It's not the size of it. It's not the cost of it. Does it fit together? Does it look right? Does it all blend in? And God's in the process of making you like a piece of jewelry and saying, "I want you to have this and I want you to have that. And I want you to, according to my plan, the glory that I have set out for you, I want you to look just like that." I think one of the problems that you have in a relationship with the Lord is you don't understand that if you want to get close to him, you have to change. He's got a plan for you. And the reason why you got saved is because you said, "I want to be different. I don't want to be like I am." And now to walk with the Lord, it's the process of saying, "That's what he wants to give me. And I'll get closer to him as I get more and more at that." And it happens in the inner man. We spend so much of our time worrying about the outer man. How am I going to feed myself? How am I going to clothe myself? How am I going to take care of my family? How am I going to do all of these things? And it's the inner man that's the only part of us that's valuable. The outer man isn't worth a cent. Paul said that thing's dying even as you look at it. It's dying. And the inner man is the only thing that continues forever. Whether it's here or in hell, it continues forever. And what in the world are you doing about it? God isn't in the business of changing the outside. If he was, some of you would look considerably different. Okay? You know who's changing the outside? This world is changing the outside. It's called corruption. It's happening to all of us. We're decaying in front of each other's eyes. Even as you sit there, you're decaying. Think about that for a moment. You just can't work with that. There's nothing you can do. God wants to work on what's inside, on what's real. Do you want to spend your time building your house, or do you want to spend your time building your family to live in the house? Which is important to you? When it comes to your walk with the Lord, my question is, what's inside of you? How has that changed this week? How is that different this year than it was last year? How has everything we've done for you at this church or tried to do to you at this church changed you in one bit? How is your inner man any stronger? If you can't answer that question, then you've wasted a year. If you can't say, I see where God has strengthened me, I see where God has changed me, I see where he's working inside of me, then you've just wasted a year. You know, God didn't intend for you just to live with another human being in marriage. He intended for you to grow closer. How many years do people waste by getting involved in all kinds of other things, and then all of a sudden it dawns on them, I'm no closer to that person that I'm married to than I was 10 years ago. How often does it work out, by the way, that once the kids get a little older and the kids start to move out, and all of a sudden you find out, who is this person? You know, I've been so busy raising my children, I've been so busy getting a job, but I haven't grown any closer to that person. That's a frightening thing. And yet you do it with the God of glory. And he said, my prayer for you is that first of all, by his Spirit, he would strengthen you in the inner man. Okay, now how does God strengthen you by means of his Spirit? What's the process? Why does he say by his Spirit? Let me take you to one other passage and show you how this works and show you the connection. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to see an interesting parallel to how God works and how he's going to use his Spirit to strengthen you to the end that you'll be closer to him. Let me begin in verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I'm talking to you about things that people never knew about, that were part of God's intent to carry out his beautiful plan for you and for himself, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for if they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. He said, I'm telling you that the scholars and the leaders and the powerful people, if they had had an inkling of God's plan, of what God intended, they would never have crucified the very Lord of glory. Notice, he says in verse 9, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Here's the key. He said, you know, those people whom God loved, the Israelites, they didn't have an inkling of what God really wanted. They were ignorant to it. They wouldn't have killed Jesus Christ if they knew what God had desired to do with their nation. It never even entered into their heart. You got to read the next verse to understand. He's not talking about Christians. This verse does not apply to Christians. I don't know how many times I've heard pastors quote this. We don't know what heaven's going to be like because eye is not seen, nor ear heard, and we don't know what heaven's going to be like. Well, look at what the next verse says. It hasn't entered into the heart, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Right? So do we know these things? Yes. We don't see them with our eyes, hear them with our ears. God has shown them to us by his Spirit. The role of God's Holy Spirit is to come and live inside of us and to draw our attention away from the dumb things in this world and to put it on glory and the things God wants for us to have. To take us who are so thick and hard-headed and to say, I've got something better for you. To say, here's my beautiful plan and this is what I want you to have and I'm going to show it to you. I'm going to show you just how great it is. God sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, notice, so that you can love him and so that you can say, he's got something for me. Let's flip back over here to the book of Ephesians. He says in verse 16 and 17, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to understand. I sent the Holy Spirit so that Christ would live inside of you. Maybe this is a little deep theology. I'll give it to you and then pass. I don't think that the Trinity lives separately within you. I don't think God lives in you, Christ lives in you, and the Spirit lives within you. I think the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit came to take the place of and to represent the Trinity. That just as the Son represented the Father and took the Father and showed us the Father, so the Spirit does that for the Son. And to say that Christ lives within you is really to say the Holy Spirit's inside of me. Because the Spirit living within me is Christ living within me. He represents Christ. He brings us to Christ. He's our connection with Christ. That's all for free. The point I want to make here is the Spirit came to live inside of you so that what Christ offers and who Christ is would be real. It wouldn't be something out there. It would be something inside. And therefore, you'd want to be like Christ because it was growing inside of you. It says, rooted and grounded in love, that your experience with Christ wouldn't be when you come to church. It wouldn't be that you come here and you learn a little bit and you go out and you do it. You come here, you learn a little bit, and you go out and do it. God wanted the change to start from the inside. That's why he strengthens the inner man. And that what you have is personal. It's deep inside of you. And it grows. There are some experiences that men can't understand. The experience of pregnancy. I'm not sure we want to, but no, that's not true. I know we don't want to. You know why? Because what men see is birth. But pregnancy changes a woman. It doesn't just change the way she looks. It changes her forever. It's something, if you want the idea of something inside of you that's rooted and grounded, that's deep inside of you and that's changing you, that's pregnancy. It's changing your life forever. It's changing your whole outlook on who you are. You're a different person because of what's going on inside of you. You're a mother. You're a mother 9 months before he's a father. You're a different person. And that's what goes on inside of us when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We're different. We think different. We have different goals and different plans now. Women change the way they live. Because what's going on inside of them is something they love. And they want that. And they think differently about themselves. They make choices. If they don't, there's problems. A woman who's pregnant, if she doesn't make the choice not to drink anymore, change her lifestyle, that baby's in for big trouble. She makes a choice and differences about what she eats and about what she does and about what she will and won't do. Because there's a bigger and a new life for her. There's something that's beautiful that she wants, and it's that baby. That's what an intimate relationship with the Savior is. You're different, and you'll never be the same again. And the Holy Spirit was sent to live inside of you and to dwell inside of you and to show you, this is the kind of thing that I want for you. I want you to be intimately related to this new experience. I don't want you to come and listen to a message. I don't want you to fill out a Sunday school lesson. I don't want you to do things. I want you to be something different. I want this personal relationship with you. Who in the right mind goes out and gets pregnant to have a tax deduction? That's the tough way to do it. I got to tell you. That's false economy. You want a child and you want to be different. At least until the child gets to be a teenager. And then you wonder about the whole process again. And then I take it in another 20 years, God convinces you that it was right when the grandkids come along, you know, and then you start this process over again. Here, he's saying, I want Christ to be rooted in you by faith. It's a daily conscious experience that Christ is inside of me. How can you have an intimate connection with Christ when he's not inside of you daily by faith? Every single day you think about him living in you through the Holy Spirit. That's intimacy. That's not something that's separate. Our teens come and they watch us come week after week and they marvel that some of us can be to Sunday school with an unbroken record for 20, 30, 40 years. And I think that's wonderful. That's an example of faithfulness they need to see. But they also need to see that the reason we do it is because we love it. Because it's intimate. Because it's special. Because it changes us. And he says here, I want you to have this inside of you, in your inner man, so that, in verse 18, the second point, first is I want this indwelling, personal, changing relationship so that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and depth and height. I want you to get some inkling of just how big this thing is. I want you to gain just a small appreciation of everything that's involved in your walk with the Lord.
just how deep and how special it could be. I want you to understand what's new about this. It's kind of like, and I hate to put it on this level, but let me just bring it right down to level. Do you remember the first time you really got kissed? All of a sudden, it was like a door opening up. This is different. This is something new. This is something I'm going to have to look into. You know, this is something that I'm going to have to invest some time in. This is something. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, it was a new world. All of a sudden, I like playing ball with guys. You know, I really enjoy that. I like to read. I mean, I love to read. But this is something. There's a depth and a breadth and a height. There's something to this, and it's new, and it's kind of like, wow, it's a whole new world. And I want my passport. You know, I want my tickets. I'm on the train. That's what a personal relationship is all about. Well, how in the world can you enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? The Spirit was given to say, hey, look at what's in front of you. Look at what you can have. Look at what this relationship involves. And Christians walk through their life without the slightest inkling of how deep and full and satisfying that could be. I don't understand it. I'll give you another example. Lord bless my mom. She was a great reader, and she gave me a love for reading. But the woman couldn't cook. The woman couldn't cook. I didn't know that. See, I thought that it really required a serrated knife to cut liver. I believe that, right? I believe that. It was like, you don't serve liver without a scalloped edge. Coping saw. Whatever it took, that's how my mom cooked. I couldn't, after I got married, actually it started when I went to college, and all of a sudden I discovered there's different kinds of food out there. My mom made 5 dishes. And you knew it. You got Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday. The same thing. And you knew what Saturday was. It was sandwich day. You know, you knew it. And that was it. And then I got married, and it was like, wow, I can't believe it. And my wife made spaghetti. The first time she made spaghetti, I said, what did you do to...